Okay. Tonight, we're looking at Genesis chapter 10, which is the Table of Nations. That's one of those sections of Scripture that has its own little name, right? So that's exactly what it is. The Table of Nations is where the nations came from. And that's what it is. It's a whole bunch of names. One of my favorite things to read are those long genealogies with unpronounceable names in them. So anyway, that's one of the things we're going to be doing tonight. But before we get started, let's ask the Lord to teach us again. Our Lord and our Father, we do ask tonight, as we look into your word, for knowledge of what it is it says, understanding and wisdom, so that we come to know you better. And we know that that comes from you, so we ask it of you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Okay, tonight, Genesis chapter 10. And you have a few more things in the handout consists of, six or seven pages tonight. Those are all on the webpage if you're not here and don't have them. So this, your regular outline with references, which looks like it normally does back there, and that's on the webpage. But so are these three things extra. This is a genealogical chart from Noah, which covers chapter 10, and the things that are listed in it. And it kind of lays it out in a way that you can, you're not having to fight your way through the words. You're not having to understand the words and try to organize them in your head as you're reading them. You can just see it on the chart, who came from where, who's son, where, what that led to. So that will come in handy as we're going through this. And there's another genealogy next week. In chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel and another genealogy. Matter of fact, two other genealogies, but you can run them all together to be one. Gets us all the way to Abraham. And there's also this little chart that is it's called the Timeline of the Patriarchs, and it goes from Noah all the way through Joseph. So all the way through the flood, up to Abraham, and all the way through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So, and I like this little chart because of the numbers that it's got laid out on it. I mean, it tells you what year from creation they were born, how many years it was until the next son, the next person in the descendants, the line of descendants, how long it was until they were born, how long the person lived total. It covers an awful lot of things. And it's an easy visual reference to see what kind of times we're talking about for the patriarchs having lived. And especially after the flood, when you look at it, look at Shem. He outlived Abraham. Shem was born before the flood. He went through the flood. And he outlived Abraham. And all those, the patriarchs born right after that, Shem's descendants, Shem, Arphaxad, Salah, Eber, they all outlived Abraham. Well, Arphaxad may not have quite, but in any case, you get an idea for how long the folks live, and you get a good, nice visual representation of that fall off that we talk about a lot of times in life expectancy, the length of years, the number of years that people lived total after the flood. You can see them step off from 430 or so and down to 200 and something, and then they start dropping after that. Abraham only lived to be 175. He was a kid, right? Which I'm 72. What does that make me? I'm over 100 years short of that. So I don't feel so old anymore. All right. So anyway, these are some tools that we'll be looking back at as we go through this. And this last one is a map of the nations, which is these names that we're looking at. This is the origin of the nations, and all these people, these descendants of Noah that are listed in here, pretty much all became a nation themselves. And we'll look at what it says about that. So you have that, this little map. I kind of remember, keep this in mind about this map. It's not pure guesswork, but it's not written in stone either. You know, it's not that it's coming right here and nowhere else. You can't move it half an inch or something like that. It's people sometimes were scattered a little bit, and there is some amount of guesswork in placing where these different nations were located and everything. Now, some of them, they're very rock solid exactly where they were. some, or less so, and some less so, even more. So keep that in mind while we're going through it. Let's look at our passage first. Passage is the entire chapter 10 of Genesis. And let's just read it first. We need to read it. It comes in, it's like five separate sections. We've got an introduction, and your outline is these five sections. We've got an introduction, and we've got Japheth and his genealogy. And then we have Ham and his genealogy. We have Shem and his genealogy. And then we have the summary at the bottom. Okay, we'll be talking about all five of those sections. So here we start out. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodan. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham, we're at verse 8, sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabtika. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Some of these names are sounding familiar, aren't they? Yeah, a lot of them are. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man on the earth, a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Verse 13, Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahavim, Naphtuim, Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. See what I mean about names? Verse 15, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusites, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Verse 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. The name of one was, Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber, verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begat Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jira, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as far as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. Verse 31, these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. And verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. That's the whole passage. That's quite a mouthful. There's a lot of names in there, and a lot of the names are significant. We're going to be going back and looking at it. It's not just a genealogy. This is where the nations came from. This shows us where they came from. You told you right there that this is where the Philistines came from. And we see the Philistines, you see them all over the place in Canaan, right? And you know where the name of Canaan came from. It came from Canaan. Okay. So there's 70 descendants of the three sons of Noah that are listed in the table of nations, and that's 70 different nations. There were 14 for Japheth, 30 for Ham, and 26 for Shem. Now, we get to this point. Remember the sweep of history. We've gotten up at this point. And We talk a lot about recorded history sometimes. Recorded, we said how many thousands of years of recorded history that. Well, we have accurate recorded history all the way back to the beginning of time. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, and that's what we explained earlier when we hit that, that's God creating time. We have recorded history. It covers every minute that's ever passed on earth, right? So remember that sweep of history. We have the creation, the fall, the spread of man on the earth, spread of sin on the earth, judgment from God for the violence. That's the one sin that was mentioned when we came to God's judgment of the earth, violence. The judgment was to bring the flood. And we've been through the flood. And we talked about how violent the flood was. And it was. But we've also just been through, they've gotten through it, and now God has told them you can exit the ark. Now remember, it was quite a few weeks after the flood waters receded. He said, I sent a wind and dried up the earth. Well, the people came out. What's came out? Well, the people that came out, there are 8 people. That's all there are, right? And the animals, and the pastor talked about that last week, the animals exiting the ark. It's a different world. They might as well have taken a spaceship to a different star, a different planet. It's totally different. It acts different. I mean, the environment is totally different. You could find food. Yeah, you had to grow it, whatever else. But now, as the pastor pointed out too, the animals are getting a little nervous because now, now they're food. Whoa, a lot of things have changed. So the earth's been scrubbed clean, and it was scrubbed clean with the pressure washer. It's not totally dry when they come out. We say the Lord dried up the earth. Well, he did. He dried it up enough for them to come out. But especially for the first couple of centuries after the flood, it would have been a lot of rain. There would have been a lot of rain. It's not over yet. We've got an ice age to go through. There was an ice age. The timeline is totally messed up if you look at secular sources, because they start off with the assumption that this didn't happen. The flood didn't happen. So, well, when you start off with the wrong assumption, you come up with the wrong conclusion. So that they've done that. Okay, so we still have an ice age to go through. There's plenty of evidence that an ice age occurred. There's a lot. Okay. A lot of gouges and everything. Okay. Lasting maybe a century or two. Don't know exactly how long. Okay, precipitation. We've talked about how the crust of the earth was broken up, and the oceans were heated. They are quite heated, especially along the ridges where the earth fissured. There would have been a lot of heat still pouring up for a while until the crust got reformed and everything and started to get cooled off. You're generating an awful lot of heat into the oceans. When you generate heat into the oceans, when the ocean temperature goes up, what do you get? What happens in the Gulf when we start having high water temperatures? Hurricanes. Now, I'm going to mention something else here. And this is coming from the same places that we've been talking about, ICR, or from the journal creation.com, whatever. A lot of the more rigid research organizations that are creationist-oriented. When you heat the ocean's up, and you could be talking about along the ridges to near boiling. As you increase the temperature of the water, you increase the power of the hurricane. So you're talking about when you get really, really strong hurricane, like twice a category 5 wind speed, which is 4 times the energy. They change names, and this is a real name. I didn't just make this up. They're called hypercanes. 300 mile an hour wind speeds. Filling the entire an area the size of the Gulf of Mexico or bigger. Okay. In a hurricane, the high wind speeds are just around the wall, just right around the wall of the eye. They would be, the bigger the hurricane, the more they're spread out. You're talking about gigantic hypercanes. So they put a lot of moisture up into the air, and with the bigger the hurricane, the farther it will go inland while it's dumping water. And a lot of times a tropical storm would dump more water than a hurricane. So as they slow down and everything, they start dumping more water. Okay. You'd be generating hypercane after hypercane after hypercane as the Earth tries to reestablish itself, reach some kind of equilibrium on the temperatures in the oceans and over the, so here we've got, you've got some storms, big storms. What does that mean? Well, it's not just the storm. You also have cloud cover from the volcanic dust. There were volcanoes going off at the same time, right? So, as you're around the ocean, you know, when you live near the ocean moderates the temperatures, right? If in the winter, it makes it warmer. In the summer, it makes it cooler. If they are a vast a heat sink, right? Either sucking heat out of the land or pushing it back onto it. Okay. So the farther you get away from the oceans, the less moderation you have. As you're covering, as you're generating all these clouds and essentially causing a nuclear winter with volcanic ash, you're really blocking the sun off from it. Things start to cool. Well, the ocean's still a heat sink. The farther you get away from the ocean on the land, the more it cools. And that's where the ice sheets in particular formed. When we talk about the ice age, in particular, we're talking about North America and the northern part of the Eurasian continent. And those are the areas that are farthest from water. That's the areas where, like in Siberia, that's where they found mammoths with grass still in their mouths. They froze while they were eating. Okay. Well, when you cool off like that, and there would be a rapid cooling in the center, right, in the center of the continents, you start forming ice sheets. Okay, so as it continues to do that, as it continues to rain, as you continue, and when you get precipitation over ice, when it's that cold, when you're heating it up over the oceans, moving it inland, dumping all this water, you're building up an ice sheet. It's sticking. You get a thicker layer of ice building up all the time while you're there. Okay, so there are a lot of different models, and you can look at them in the Journal of Creation Research. You can see all kind of different things about the ice ages. There are people who do their that's their study. Their study is the ice ages and how they formed it. And there are a lot of good articles on it in Creation Journal, which comes from creation.com. And we've talked about some of their documents before. So we end up with glaciers. The glaciers are moving. They weren't moving slowly over long periods. They're moving fairly rapidly, basically when you consider it's a sheet of ice. Okay. Fast, rapid. They gouged out big channels and stuff like that. The valleys. But then water starts to drain from the continents. I mean, you got an ice sheet, and it's starting to warm back up, but the temperatures are starting to equalize out, and you still got all the heat in the oceans, and we're still circulating all this. So once the ice sheets form, the conditions go away, and then you start to melt. Exactly when that happened, I can't tell you. I don't know. Like I said, the estimates are we had an ice age that lasted a century or two, maybe a little bit more. So that water starts to drain off the continents. That's going to become important when we get to Helic. So we have rivers of flowing water. And when you do that, when you have rivers, I mean, you're talking about huge ice sheets everywhere melting things. Besides the water that's trapped from the flood, remember, everything's still trying to equalize out. And it takes a while. Everything just got built up. Remember, the mountains rose and the valleys descended. Everything got built up, and you have lakes trapped up on land and everything, sometimes huge ones. We make the Great Lakes look like someplace mud puddle. Right? And they break through. When they break through, that water comes pouring out. That's the thing, what happened with the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon was cut by water, but not over millions of years, and not water flowing from a lower elevation up to a higher one. But you know, that doesn't make sense. But if you go there, that's what they tell you happened. And then the land had to. It came back up or something. Excuse me. So we're going to remember that when we get a little bit further on. Okay. So this chapter, chapter 10, along with chapter 11. That's most of the history that we have between the flood and Abraham. Not a whole lot, right? It shows where the nations came from, and there are two persons and events that are alluded to in this passage that are particularly significant, and that's Nimrod and Peleg. Nimrod and Peleg. And we're going to look at them in more detail. Okay. So, we'll look at the first one. Verse 1, I said, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Genealogy, that's a word that we're used to, Toledah. We've seen it every few chapters we get into it. We saw the book of the generations of Adam. That was the Toledah. We saw the generations of the heavens and the earth, the Toledah. It's the descendants, the generations, the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Sons and daughters were born to them. It only lists sons. This is all it lists. But there were daughters born too. There wouldn't have been very many other people born if there weren't any daughters. So we have intermarriage again, and not all the descendants are listed. So remember this, that at this point, there's no prohibition on marriage to close relatives until we get to Moses. So they can marry their sisters, right? Remember, Abraham married his half-sister. Okay, so there's not a problem with that. The sons of Japheth, verse 2. Sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. Japheth. Excuse me. Japheth. When you start looking at these names, you start looking at other names in the area or whatever. In the Greek mythology, it's not really mythology, more like the Greek traditions say that their father of their nation was Japhetos. Japheth. Japhetos is a form of Japheth. So that's their tradition. I think from that. The Aryans, which are over in India, that's another branch of Japheth's descendants that went that way. Ayapeti, another form of Japheth, or Japheth. Japheth, right? Gomer is a form of Samaria, which is, a lot of people connect with the Crimea, which is where war is going on right now, right up, just above it, in Ukraine. It's identified by Herodotus, Plutarch, others, as Germany and Cambria, as Samaria, okay? Magog is the place of Gog. So, there's a place still in Georgia, not Georgia in the United States, it's Georgia over in, actually they're in Asia. Right there on the border, kind of between Europe and Asia. Anyway, there's a place there in Georgia that still calls themselves, that's an area, it's right, they still call themselves Gog. And so, when you start looking at this, I'm just doing a few of these because there's a lot of people that make studies of this. You look at the etymology of where the names came from and what their derivatives of and how they changed over time. And you can look at them and some of this is guesswork and some of it's not. A lot of it's not. Okay. But some of it's pretty good scholarship. Okay. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. Ashkenaz. We still call Jews from Germany Ashkenazi Jews. Ashkenaz. So that's another area it's identified with Germany. Riphath. Josephus identified that with Carpathians. And the Paphlagonians. I don't know who the Paphlagonians were, but they were identified with them too. All right. Togarma, almost certainly Armenians. We got another war breaking out there now. Between Armenia and anyway. Almost certain Armenians. That's the eastern side of Turkey, right? And you can see all these names, some of the on the map that you've got here. You can see what we're talking about. Some of these. Remember, there'll be a little bit of variation, but essentially that's where they were. Verse 4. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Remember where Jonah was sent? Remember where he took a boat to? Trying to get away? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he got on a boat to Tarshish. A lot of people can connect that with Spain on the map. I show somewhere else. That's where the show she says is right around the western side of Italy, whatever. So these names are not just names just pulled out of a hat. These are names that we see over and over again, and we see them throughout the scriptures. And when you see them, it's neat to come back here and look at them, see where they came from. Where did they go? Where did these people end up? Verse 5. We're coming to the end of Japheth's folks. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The coastland peoples of the Gentiles, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands. Greece is kind of not just what we think of as Greece today, but the Aegean Sea is full of little islands. Aegean Sea is to the east of what we think of as Greece today, just west of Turkey, Asia Minor, right? There's a bunch of little islands in there, and a lot of Japheth's folks ended up in that area, and you can see it on the map. And that's where they were separated and put off into those areas. Now, this gives us a hint. Everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. When the Noah's family stepped off the ark, how many languages were there? Exactly one. Everybody spoke, and we'll see that next week. Everybody spoke with the same lip and the same words. That's what it said. And I think that words means, that's literally the word, the same lip and the same words. And I think that means vocabulary. Everybody's vocabulary was the same. Whatever you call something, everybody else you knew called them that. That's the time we get to the Tower of Babel. Okay. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we know that this was compiled. This was at least put together after Babel. Or they wouldn't be talking about languages. Okay. So, 14 people listed in this section. They're called from the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated. That word Gentiles is Goyim. And you've heard that before. Right? That's kind of, it does mean Gentiles, but remember in the New Testament, the difference between Greeks and Gentiles is about nothing. Sometimes they say Greeks, sometimes they say Gentiles. In this case, it uses Goyim and translated it Gentiles and separated into their lands according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. That word nations is Goyim. Same word. And where the Gentiles were separated into their Gentiles? Into their nations. That's what, when the scripture talks about the nations, it's talking about the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Anybody who's not the Jews. That's what they meant. Actually, it's anybody who's not Hebrew. Well, look at that, because that came from Eber. And Hebrew is really not something that the Jewish people call themselves. It's what everybody else called them. Okay. So, Japheth's descendants are especially identified with the Gentiles or the Greeks. The Greeks. Same in the New Testament. You look at the map, you see where they went. The Greeks are a lot of islands. And separated according to their language after Bible families and nations. So separated or divided. The word separated or divided here is not the same as when we get to Peleg. Here it's pared. Pared means divided. Okay. We'll listen more to that when we get to that part. We're doing good. Verses 6 and 7. Now we're moving into Ham's genealogy. The descendants of Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Well, your name there, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Raamah, and Sabteca. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Sheba, that's familiar, isn't it? Sheba, but look at also, this is not on your cedar, not on your references, but I'm going to cover this one. In Job chapter 1, verse 15. Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters. 10 children, and they liked each other so much they got together like every week and had a dinner together, and they loved each other. They liked each other. And that's one of the blessings that Job had, was his children got along together. Whoa, that's unusual. Especially if you're 10 of them, right? Well, one of the trials and tribulations of Job was that his children were taken. And they're taken in chapter 1. verse 15, the raiders showed up. And the raiders, it says, in the New King James Version, calls them Sabaeans. Sabaeans. But the actual word that's translated Sabaeans is Sheba. It's these same people. There's two Shebas in this genealogy, but one of them produced the raiders. Right? So eventually, I mean, the families are fighting each other. You would figure that. I mean, we're all the same family. Not all the way, but you have to go all the way back to Adam to do that. You go all the way back to Noah. We're all the same family. But we find things to squabble about. We find things to fight about. The Lord does not like that. Verses 8 through 12. Cush begot Nimrod. Now Cush was the son of Ham, right? So Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. So it tells you something about Nimrod. Calls him a mighty hunter, and whether that means a hunter of animals or a hunter of men, don't know, but anyway, he became a leader. He's obviously becoming a leader. What does Nimrod mean? Now, I read all kinds of commentaries about this, and a lot of people say that Nimrod means rebel. As a matter of fact, one commentator said Nimrod means let us rebel. Okay. Well, maybe it means that, but that's not what the word is. I mean, in the languages in that area, a word Mirad means rebel or rebel, right? And it's kind of sort of close. And a lot of the similarities between these names, a lot of the etymology is that they sound alike. Well, when you write something down, you're trying to write something down that gives you the sound of something else, right? The word that you're talking about. And if a word sounds like, if you say a word and it sounds just exactly like another word, they're kind of the same word. Unless you write it down, that's something different about them, right? You can see differences in usage. If you talk about a pear, what are you talking about a pear? What is that? Yeah, is it a fruit or is it two things or is it, what is it? Or are we talking about cutting something away? Alright. So a lot of people think so. But that's not the word for it. So I don't really know for sure. I'm not gonna sit here and tell you that that's what it means because I can't show that. I couldn't show it to myself, so I can't show it to you. Okay. However, when it talks about that, the Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore he said, let Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. The word before, it gives us a little bit of a clue. The word before is panim. You get the panim. It's the transliteration, or English version of it is P-A-N-I-Y-M. Panim. Panim. And it doesn't mean before. It means face. Face. Whether you're talking about the entire face or individual features of the face, you're talking about the face. So you're talking about before the Lord, in the face of the Lord. The use of that word, Panim, here in this section, is what leads a lot of commentators to think that this is a negative commentary on Nimrod, that he was rebelling against the Lord, because whatever he was doing it in the face of the Lord. The only thing you can do in the face of the Lord, if you're his, is fall down and worship. Not whatever this was he was doing. Okay. So, in the face of the Lord or against the Lord. It fits being a rebel. So you can't really say, well, folks are wrong to say that it means rebel. You certainly get that kind of the idea of that anyway. So, that's the reason it's viewed as a negative commentary on Nimrod. Now, it said the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel, Babylon, they're pretty much the same thing. The power of Babel and Babylon may not be exactly in the same location, but they migrated that way, whatever. It's the same thing. And this is the beginning. And these are cities that he founded. You notice that in this passage, it doesn't say that Nimrod had any kids. There were no nations that came from Nimrod, but there were cities. There's 8 cities that he started. 8 cities. 8 cities. Look at this. Let's see. Does that make sense? We had Shem was contemporaneous with Ham. Arphaxad would have been the same generation as, what's the first one, as Cush. And Selah would have been the same generation as Nimrod. Selah lived 433 years, was born about 50 years, maybe 50, 35, 30, 65 years after the flood. 65 years. Lived 400 and something years. That's a long time to get to work. It's a long time to do anything. So the 8 cities. Remember, cities don't have to be, they're not metropolitan areas of 15 million people. Not at least not this time. You still got one family that's spreading out and beginning to grow. So Nimrod is starting these 8 cities. And well, now Babylon. Let's look at our references. Revelation. Now let's go back first. We're talking about Ezekiel. I mean, we're talking about Nimrod. Let's go to Ezekiel first. Ezekiel 38:1-3. Look at this is the first reference that we have. Now the word of the Lord came to me, is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, I skipped something to give you. Anyway, I put that in there to show that we're Gog, the land, Magog is the land of Gog, where Gog was. We talked about Gog being in Armenia, whatever. There's an area up in there, or in Georgia. And Meshach and Tubal, these are all names that were in the genealogies. And Rosh is connected with Rus, which became Russia. Meshach is connected, is etymologically connected with Muscovy, Muscovites. Russia was called Muscovy because it was called, before it was called Russia, Muscovy. And that's where you get the word Moscow. It's just capital of Russia now, right? Yeah. Anyway, he was against them. Now, Micah 5:6. Let's look at that. English went down. They shall waste with the sword, this is verse 6, Micah 5:6. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Then he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. And again, in 1 Chronicles 1:10, Cush begot Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. That's just a repetition of this, but then 1 Chronicles chapter 1 is genealogy. It's more genealogy, and a lot of it is picked up and repeated from earlier, right? But right back here in Micah 5:6, it connects Nimrod with Assyria. Okay. And that's where these cities pretty much are. From that land he went to Assyria, and we're in verse 11 in our passage. Right? From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. And I scratched my head over there. I mean, what is it? Which one is he talking about as the principal city? What is going on here? And it turns out that Resen, which would have been built between Nineveh and Calah, remember Nineveh was a bad city. That was Israel's arch enemy. Right? Now, that's Jonah did not want to go and preach salvation to them, to preach repentance, because he knew God would forgive them. And Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. But that didn't happen. Anyway, built Resen between Nineveh and Calah. Up there, you can see on the map back there where Nineveh and Calah are. I don't know if it shows Resen or not. Resen. No, but in between the two of them is Resen. And there's up there in that area, those cities, they had extended walls built around them so that they encompassed kind of like a metropolitan area, right? So the cities kind of ran into each other. You're talking about one thing, and that's what he's talking about when he says the principal city. That's the principal city is resin built between Nineveh and Calah, and that whole thing made a metroplex. Now, you can verify that by doing a little bit of research and start looking around, but that's kind of what it came up with. That's what I think it's trying to tell us, what it says. Verse 13 and 14. Well, we didn't come back. Let's go back to Revelation 14:8. That's how we got to this, Revelation 14. We're talking about Babylon. And another angel followed. This is 14:8 in Revelation. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Throughout Scripture, Babylon is a symbol, and harlotry is a symbol of false religion, which we keep coming up with. We being mankind, we keep coming up with false religions all the time. And this seems to be, after the flood, the first false religion. I think that's why it calls it the mother of harlots. Here's the first one. When we get to the Tower of Babel, we're going to talk about that for a while. Led by Nimrod, started his city, let's do all this stuff, make a name for ourselves, and in defiance of God's order. God's order was to fill the earth. They didn't do that. They weren't going to do that. They're going to stay there, build a tower, make a name for themselves. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because that's next week. But you see how Nimrod's connected to all of this, and you get an idea that Nimrod was not a real good guy. Nimrod was a problem. Verses 13 through 14. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Bathrusim, Kalsuhim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Okay. Philistines. The Philistines, familiar name, and an enemy of Israel a lot when they go into the land. Now, in verse 15, it says, Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. That's two people. And Sidon became a city. Sidon's a city in Canaan, right? Well, and Heth, that's two people. And from there, it shifts. And it's not talking about people. It's talking about peoples. That makes sense. Nations. Talking about groups that we ended up identifying with in a particular area. And they're in Canaan, right? The Jebusite, verse 18, or, yeah, 16 and 17. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite. And you've heard some of those words before. But Israel ends up fighting them back in the land of Canaan. And if you look at your map down here, right where Canaan is, which is right along that eastern edge of the Mediterranean, down there on the south side of it, right? It says Canaan, and there's an inset, and it lists all these people over here. This is the people that Israel came into. That Israel came up against when the Lord took them through the wilderness after 40 years when they didn't want to go and plowing it, they're going into the wilderness, they're going into the land of flowing with milk and honey, and they're going to take it over. And this is the people that they had to displace. You remember the curse from last year? From last week? Remember the curse from last week? Canaan, you're going to be a servant. People who were conquered during this time period were called servants. You don't get much to it. It's plainer than that. It's one of the things they could be called. It's one of the things they would call. They were looked at as servants, and they did service. Right. So verses 18 through 19, afterwards the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, and as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah. Those are familiar names, Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoa. Adma and Zeboim. And as far as Lasha, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't the only cities that were destroyed. All the cities of the plain were. There were about seven of them, I think. Okay. So, from the map, that's where we're looking. Canaanites. That's. Verse 20. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, and their lands, and in their nations. Okay. Great. So there's, we're separated again, languages, nations. Verse 21, we're starting into the genealogy of Shem. This is the first genealogy of Shem. It's not specific as far as ages and how long people lived or anything. The genealogy in chapter 11 is, and that's where this chart came from, was chapter 11. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail, but right now we're going to look at, let's look at verse 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Japheth, it tells you right there, Japheth the elder. Japheth was the oldest. With looking at 9:24, Genesis 9:24, it says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Looks like Ham was the youngest, so Japheth, Shem was in the middle, Ham was the little one, the younger one. Makes sense. They seem to go in that order. Eber was important. That's where we said the Hebrews comes from. That's where it picked up the name. And it seems to be what others call them. Okay. And verses 22 through 30, the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Amadad, Seleph, Sheleph, Hazar, Mabeth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Oba, Bimeel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. Familiar names again, I think. But that's not all it says about Joktan's sons, but he's got 13 sons. Wow, quite a few. All these were the sons of Joktan, and the dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sipor, the mountain of the east, and tells you what it was. But the more significant part of this is one of our two significant events, is Peleg. It's Peleg. To Eber, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. The earth was divided. Okay. A lot of commentators look at this and say, well, we're talking about Babel. Babel happened during his day. Must have. That's when the earth was divided. Right? Some commentators look at this and they say, well, that's when the continents, that's our support for continental drift, and that's when the continents were separated and made to move apart. Well, there's a problem with that. If they were moving here this time, you've got to move the continents during this time period. You're talking back to talking about the same kind of energies we were when we were talking about a moving. Remember we said the Brown session, what was 80 billion thermonuclear weapons on all that. You're talking about tremendous energies, and you can't push hard enough on a continent to make it move. You'll deform it. I mean, it'll just crumble. It turns into mush. The mass of it is too big. And it's not a rigid enough body to be able to push against it like that. So something else would have to move. And then I look at this and I go, well, let's look at Peleg. Pasha would like this because in Hebrew it says Peleg was Peleg. The word divided here is not parad. Everywhere else in this passage where it says divided, it's parad. Here it's Peleg. Peleg. And it means divided. But Peleg, it said, if you look in your notes in your Bible, I know I've got a MacArthur study Bible, it said divided. Peleg means divided. Well, I looked it up and I mean, I ended up having to get, they got a lot of different language, tools trying to find it. And you know, it doesn't mean, Peleg does not mean divided. It doesn't even come close. Well, maybe you could say kind of sort of close in the way that it's used sometimes. But Peleg means rivers or waters. So the rivers, and he was named that, Peleg, for some event that happened during his life, something, rivers or waters, divided, separated by things. Let's look at where else it's used. It says that Peleg is used. This is just a name right here. It's just a name. It's just transliterated. It's not translated. It's just transliterated. Okay. But it's used 10 times as a word, Peleg, with the same vowel pointing as I looked at it. It's used as the word 10 times. And 10 times it's translated river, rivers, or waters. So I figure his name means river, rivers or waters. Probably. Psalm 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the first psalm. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's Pelican. That's Pelican. Psalm 46:4. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. That's Pelican River. Psalm 65:9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide there again, so you have prepared it. That's Peleg again. And Psalm 119:136. In the past section. You know how 119 is laid out, right? 22 sections for the 22 consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 8 verses in each one of those 22 sections, and every one of those 8 verses starts with the letter that is designating that section. So in the first section is Aleph, and every verse starts, the first letter in it is Aleph. This is the Pes section, and the first word in it is Pele. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Pele. Rivers. And using Peleg as rivers or water, rivers or water. There's some more verses. I listed the rest of them. I'm not going to read them all to you. I think we spent enough time doing that. Okay. So there's something else to keep in mind here. What does it say was divided? At Babel, what was divided? People. The nations, separate them into that, by determining what language they were speaking. But here it doesn't say the peoples were divided. It doesn't say that nations were divided. It says the earth was divided. The earth. So what I think we're seeing here is a description of the earth hitting a period of time when the glaciers were melting, and you're talking about miles thick. You're talking about tremendous amounts of water that are starting to flow off the continents. Now, when they do that, there's a lot of indication that long time ago, about 4,500 years, there were 4,300 years, the sea levels were much lower, about 600 feet lower than they are now. If you drop the sea levels by that much, the continents are all connected. There's land bridges between everything. Australia to here to anywhere else you want to go. You may have to go around a little bit, but the seas aren't that deep everywhere. Right? So when you drop it 600 feet, which it would have started out a little higher because a lot of that water ended up on the continents as ice sheets. Well, you're all connected together, but as that starts to run off, one, you're being separated up by the giant channels of water that are pouring off of everything. They're going down to the ocean, and they're bringing sea level back up. So as the sea level comes back up, things start to be isolated. Apparently, all that happened after Babel, because the people were, by that time, separated into their nations. And they had been dispersed. And that kind of explains how people got into areas that you would think of as a little bit too remote to get to. How did all the things get down into Australia? They walked. So what it appears to be, when you look at Peleg sometimes can be used to indicate barriers or division by rivers, by riverization, by channelizing, by a channel or something, by a moat or something like that. Water, rivers, waters. So it looks like the earth was split up by all that water running off, and then it was brought back. The levels were brought back up, and sort of you isolated things out into islands and everything. There are a lot of things that are cities. In the Mediterranean Sea, out under the water. There are cities in the Black Sea, out under the water. They found them in various places. So when I say cities, we're not talking about New York City, but we're talking what would be considered a city back there in that day. So, what was divided? The earth, not the people. When we get the tower, we get the battle, we'll see that what thing was divided was the people. And different verbs are being used, different words. Verse 31, these were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. Kind of the same thing we've heard about the other families. In verse 32, this is the summary of the whole thing. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to the generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So, that's what's in chapter 10. It's history, right? It's a genealogy. It's events that happened. There's no deep doctrine or anything in it that we can see. There are some couple of things we can kind of try to dig out a little bit about Peleg, and there's some things that you can see about it, especially when you start comparing it against the genealogies in chapter 11, the timelines from Genesis, the patriarchs, and the things that we know about what people call themselves today. A lot of the people on this map, in these areas, they still call themselves by these names. They call it themselves. They didn't make it up. And I think that's kind of neat. You see the whole sweep. We see the entire sweep. We're getting all the way up to, we're going to get next week. Remember, this is the first 11 chapters. We wanted to cover the first 11 chapters for sure in Genesis because they've been taken and wholesale thrown out of the church. And that should not be. This is reassuring to me to sit here and to look at and see from the beginning, the very beginning of time, all the way through when we've gotten up to 1656 was the flood, and we're going after the flood now. We're a couple of centuries after that. We're looking into that. We're talking about 2,000 years that have passed here, and it's continuous. It's solid. And I don't think there's any reason to see any gaps in here. These are the dates. And should make us realize that it is God's world and He's in control of it. So, our Lord, our Father, we thank you for the look that we've had into your word tonight. Make us always conscious of just exactly that, who you are, what it is that you're about doing, which isn't saving us. It's about glorifying yourself. So use us to do that. Use us to reach the people around us. Make us what it is that you have us to be. If you talk to any one of us, I'm sure that that's what we would tell you. What do we want to be? Whatever it is you want us to be. And help us to do just exactly that. Make us just exactly that. For we ask it in Christ's name. Questions about any of that?